It's really important on a Sunday like this that we're all clear about something. We, all of us, you and myself and us together are on mission, right? We know that. Sometimes we think, oh yeah, there's a few people that are on mission. We all are. Like, for example, I'm going to do a shout out. A couple of moms from our church, I think it's 3 or 4 years ago, when they came and we had a conversation about being on mission here. And the paper this week, Abbey News, featured what is now the result of them being on mission, Care for Moms, right? Did you read the article? We've heard about it. We've had an opportunity to offer some seed money to get that going. So on mission, all the time, thinking about, okay, where do we need to, you know, act justly, love mercy, walk humbly with God every day? And so that's really important. Now, we do this locally, nationally, globally. So Doug and Lynn, no strangers to us, have been doing this both locally, nationally, and globally most of their lives, right? And in quite a number, three different countries. The Philippines to begin with for many, many years, then in the Czech Republic, and now in Thailand for all these 10 years or so. And so it's always a delight for us as a church to kind of get around one of our global mission partners that we don't see all that often. Doug just returned this week from Thailand. Lynn's been here for a couple of weeks. And so we just thought it would be really great for us to hear the heart of people that are really a part of us doing just what we're all called to do, right?
Yeah.
So Doug, we love you. I didn't know it was going to be a winter day when we arranged this all those years ago, but you got your scarf on, which is really, really good. But there's a story to the scarf. I hope you'll tell it, because we've got one or two of those around our place as well. So we want to pray. Lord, thank you that on this day we anticipate hearing from a humble but really faithful and powerful servants of yours, Doug and Lynn. And as Doug shares today, we want to get around them in celebration but also in prayer, because there's hard stuff as well that goes on in leading in those ministries around the world. So strengthen Doug today as he comes with your word and with an encouraging and challenging word for us as a church. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please welcome him.
Thank you, Steve. My dad tells me that I was about 3 years old when we came to this church. This is the only home church I've ever had. And Lynn and I were commissioned here in 1985. And so I think if I do the math, it's something like 38 years that South Abbotsford has supported us and cared for us and prayed for us. That's a long time, both as your missionaries in different parts of the world and then 5.5 years on staff here, somewhere in the middle of all of that. So it's a joy to share with you today. I'm going to pray again. Lord, we just ask that now you take away all distractions, that your Holy Spirit is present, that you open your word to us, and that we might hear from you. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, Lynn and I have lived in a lot of different towns and cities around the world since we were first married. On our 25th wedding anniversary, we did a little reminiscing and figured out that we had moved 18 times in 25 years. That's a lot of packing and unpacking. And it's just carried on since then. For the last few years, we've shuttled back and forth between two cities, Abbotsford, BC, and Chiang Rai, North Thailand. We have homes in both locations, and we're constantly jetting back and forth between one city and the other. So it's no wonder that people can't keep track of where we are. I'm calling the message today A Tale of Two Cities, but I'm not talking about Abbotsford and Chiang Rai, nor am I talking about London and Paris, as depicted in the Charles Dickens novel by that name. So what two cities are we going to look at today? Well, the first one we find in Genesis chapter 11, and we'll first look at verses 1 to 5. I'm going to flip to a lot of different verses today, so you might want to just follow on the screen. Now, in the whole world had one language and common speech. And as men moved eastward, they found a plain in Shinar and settled there. They said to one another, "Come, let's make bricks and bake them thoroughly." So they used bricks instead of stone and tar for mortar. Then they said, "Come, let us build ourselves a city with a tower that reaches to the heavens so that we may make a name for ourselves and not be scattered across the face of the whole earth." Now, to set the context here, Genesis 10 and 11 immediately follow the story of Noah and the great flood. Noah comes off the ark with his wife and his three boys, and the whole world kind of gets a fresh new start. All living creatures had been wiped out by the flood, but now God blesses Noah and gives him the same command that he gave Adam at the get-go. Be fruitful, increase in number, and fill the earth. Genesis 9:1. Well, we know from chapter 10 that Noah and his family did a pretty good job. Chapter 10 gives us this incredible story of the birth of 17 nations from the generations that follow Noah. But before those nations flourish, we first get this story in chapter 11, of the city of Babel. You see, Noah had a great grandson, and his name was Nimrod. Nimrod was a powerful leader. He was, in fact, an empire builder who establishes cities wherever he went. During his time, the world still had just one language, as best we can tell. And when he arrived on the plains of Shinar in modern-day Iraq, he came up with this idea: "Come, let us build ourselves a city here and make a name for ourselves. One language, one temple tower, one government." Nimrod, as best as we can tell, was really a tyrant who used his power to build a city that they called Babel. The city of Babel could also be referred to as Babylon, and it symbolizes people rallying together in opposition to God, and can be seen here in Genesis and really throughout the scriptures until its final defeat in Revelation. What Nimrod did here has been repeated over and over again in world history by tyrants that have come and gone. You will know the story of the Assyrians, the Babylonians, the Persians, the Romans. Language as a tool for control has been used by empires throughout history. The Mandarin Empire, the Soviet Empire, the British Empire. We only have to look at present-day Ukraine, where one language and culture sets itself up to annihilate another. Well, let's go back to the story of Babel. Verse 5. But the Lord came down to see the city and the tower that the people were building. And the Lord said, "If as one people speaking the same language, they've begun to do this, well then nothing they plan to do will be impossible for them. Come, let us go down and confuse their language so they will not understand each other." So the Lord scattered them from there over all the earth, and they stopped building the city. Now let's be careful not to miss what is happening here. God's intention from the beginning had been for man to multiply and spread throughout the earth. And here God can see that if people settle in one place under one language, then there's no telling what evil would come of it. And so God comes down and he puts an end to the building of Babel. How does he do it? He turns one language into many languages. In this way, they are sent out around the world as he had always intended to develop a diversity of languages and cultures. God's coming down, yes, it's an act of judgment on Nimrod and Babel, but it's an act of grace on the people. The creation of languages and the cultures they embody was a blessing and not a curse. Well, let's flip over, I mean, if you had your physical Bibles, to the next chapter in Genesis, and we come to the story of Abram, who, by the way, is the antithesis of Nimrod in Babel. God calls out to Abram to do what? To leave his country, to leave his people, and to go to the land that God would show him. And as Abram goes, God makes this amazing promise. I will make you into a great nation, and not just that, but all peoples of the earth will be blessed through you. So by faith, Abram picks up and leaves, even though he has no idea where God's leading him. He left his security and all the benefits of his life with his extended family in the city of Ur to become a landless wanderer. But as he goes, by benefits of his life, he hangs on to this promise that all ethnic peoples of the earth would somehow be blessed through him. Hebrews 11, we have this fascinating description of Abraham's calling. Listen to this. By faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. By faith, he made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to a city with foundations whose architect and builder is God. Okay, so Abraham obeys God. He moves from place to place in tents, but we're told that he had his eyes set on a city. Not a city made by man like Babel, but a city whose architect was God himself. He longed for a better country, a better home, and believed that God somehow was preparing a city like that for him. Well, let's put the theme of cities on hold for a moment and ask ourselves the question, how would Abraham become a blessing to all the nations of the earth? Well, if we fast track ahead, we find that the generations that follow Abraham soon lead to the birth of Israel as a nation. In fact, his grandson, really, Jacob, is Israel. And so here comes Israel, this nation, but as time goes by, they very quickly rebel against God, again and again, becoming really no different than all the other nations that surround them. Just as in the days of Noah, violence and evil, idolatry, and all manner of rebellion against God are seen in all the nations. But throughout the Old Testament, we get this hint that one day a Messiah is coming. One day a Savior would come to rescue the world from sin and restore the peoples of the earth to a loving relationship with God, their Creator. And then, and this is a long then, hundreds of years later, it finally happens. Can you believe it? 42 generations later, Jesus Christ is born in Bethlehem. Jesus, the Messiah, is a direct descendant of Abraham, but he's also the Son of God in human form. And when John the Baptist sees him, he proclaims, "Behold the Son of God who takes away the sins of the world." How would the peoples of the earth be blessed through Abraham? Jesus Christ, the direct descendant of Abraham, would be the blessing for the nations. Jesus Christ came to give his life for the nations, so that all who believed in him would not perish but have everlasting life. Church, Jesus Christ is the hope of the nations. He died, he was buried, and on the third day he rose from the grave to live forevermore. But this happened in a small corner of the Roman Empire in a forgotten, out-of-the-way province called Palestine. So how could this good news ever reach the nations that are scattered across the earth? Well, a few weeks later, it's so fascinating to me, a few weeks after Jesus rose from the dead and then ascended to heaven, his few followers are gathered in one house in Jerusalem. You know how many they were? Well, Acts tells us there was about 120 of them. That's it. And it so happens that while they're there, the Jewish festival of Pentecost comes around. And suddenly, every nation under heaven is cramming the streets of Jerusalem. They're all there for the festival. They're filling the streets. And suddenly, a sound like really a violent tornado fills the house where those 120 believers are. And all those there are suddenly filled with the Spirit of God. And what does the Spirit do? Do you know the story? He supernaturally gives these believers the ability to speak the very languages represented on the streets below them. Imagine it. First, these crowds hear this powerful windstorm coming from this house somewhere. And then they hear the most incredible news ever told in their dialect. Utterly amazed, they cry out. We hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own language. When the Spirit of God descends on his church for the first time, what does he choose to do? Isn't it fascinating? The first thing he does is give them the ability to declare the praises of Jesus in the multi-ethnic languages of the crowds gathered from the entire empire. That's what he does. And the peoples cry out, we hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own language. You see, Pentecost became a sign of what was about to break out across the world from that day to this day. The astonishing good news of Jesus Christ moving from one language to another until it reaches the very ends of the earth. Linguists tell us today there's over 7,000 languages in the world. And of the 17,000 ethnic people groups, about 7,000 of them still have no access to the gospel and do not have a witnessing church in their own culture. The gospel must reach every one of them until all can say, we hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own language. Well, let's zero in for a moment on one culture and one language. Currently, Lynn and I are leading a church planting team in North Thailand. We have four couples on our team besides ourselves. One couple is from the U.S., one's from Canada, one's from the Philippines, and one's from Hong Kong. At least half of our team's mother tongue is a language other than English. They grew up speaking Cantonese or Tagalog or Cebuano or Mandarin. So they had to learn English as a second language just to join our team in Chiang Rai. Why on earth would they do that? Well, it's because our team is passionate to reach an ethnic people called the Shan, or the Tayai. Who are the Shan? The Shan are a people group of about 7 million who have almost no access to the gospel. For the last 7 years, the Shan have been oppressed by the Burmese army in Myanmar. The Burmese army commanders hate the Shan. They consider them subhuman, little better than animals. For decades, a civil war has gone on in Myanmar that the world knows little about. The Shan, along with other ethnic minorities, have been forced off their ancestral lands, their villages burned, their women raped. Those who can have fled the border into North Thailand. And it is there that we have met them and showered them with love and the compassion of Jesus Christ. But it's not that simple. Think about it for a moment. Our teammates have left their countries, their homes, their jobs, and come to Thailand, some first learning English, to join our team. And currently, most of them are now learning Thai. Why Thai? Well, it's because the Shan people who've come across the borders have had to learn Thai themselves, and they send their kids to Thai schools. So to reach the Shan, you first have to learn Thai. But when our teammates finish learning Thai, as you can see in this picture, many of them will start learning Shan. Well, why? Well, because that's really the mother tongue of most of these adults in the villages. But how do you learn Shan when there's no such thing as a Shan language school? Well, you find a tutor. And that tutor will likely speak Thai and no English at all. So you'll also need to learn Thai in order to learn Shan from a native Thai speaker. It's grueling. It's painstaking work to learn another language as an adult, or two languages. It will take years. That's what our team is doing right now. Currently, our team is also, when they're not studying language, they're surveying villages up along the mountain borders by Myanmar, as you see here. We are exploring these villages while asking God, where would you have us to move? Our team consists of some young families, some that are about to give birth to their first child, others with little children. But they're ready to go and move into Shan neighborhoods. Why would they do that? Because it's always been God's plan. As Abraham was first sent to a place he didn't know where he was going, so today we, the church, are sent into the world. We go to so that the unreached peoples of the earth might one day cry out. We hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own language. This is our missionary task. But the vision is not just for them to hear and receive the gospel in their own language. The goal is to see indigenous churches planted that will reflect the beauty of Shan culture. Despite all the idolatry, witchcraft, and evil strongholds in Shan culture, God wants to redeem Shan culture. We dare not just import a Western church model and inflict it on the Shan. We don't need mini South Abbotsford churches all around the world. The indigenous Shan church will bring its own beauty to the multi-ethnic cultures in the kingdom of God. This is our missionary task among the Shan. For Kenny and Brittany Beecham, this is their task among the Croatian peoples of Eastern Europe. This is the task among the Punjabis who meet here, among Afghan and Syrian refugees in Abbotsford. This is the task among the many indigenous peoples of Canada to redeem people and their cultures and bring them into the kingdom of God. Well, we've zeroed it down to one culture. Now, how about we keep going and zero it down to one person? Let me try to bring it to you through the story of one person transformed by the gospel. Ponpan was born into a Shan family that immigrated to Thailand when she was just a young girl. This is her family. But the grip of poverty continued to haunt this family, even after they've moved to the village where we began to serve them and walk their streets. Hopelessness leads to addictions anywhere in the world. And addictions soon brought her dad to the point where he was drinking excessively and taking meth regularly. And one day in a mental craze, he picked up a piece of wood and clubbed his wife to death while she was sitting and working at the loom. That's her. By the time we got there, the neighbors had gathered, and Ponpon found her mom in a pool of blood on the front steps of their house. And even as Ponpon gathered her mom in her arms, the neighbors started whispering who had gathered there. "This must be Ponpon's fault," they said, "because she has become a follower of Jesus, and the house spirits must be angry. The spirits have come to punish the family." In the next few days, Ponpon was under intense pressure to recant of her faith in Jesus Christ. But Ponpon, then a young teenager and the only Christian in her family, would not back down. It's her with the long hair. Instead of giving in to fear, Ponpon found strength and support in the body of Christ. And she loves to draw. So she drew a beautiful portrait of Jesus, and she has been drawing ever since. Well, Ponpon continues to this day as one of our scholars. She is still the only believer in her family, but she visits her dad in jail whenever she can and shares her love for him and Jesus' love for him. Her greatest joy, though, is expressing her love for Jesus through art. Here she is painting murals in her high school where she just graduated a few weeks ago. Next year, she'll start into vocational college in Chiang Rai, pursuing a degree in art and graphic design instead of going into prostitution. It was actually her best friend who sewed this for me. Well, let's return to our theme, A Tale of Two Cities. We spent a good deal of time talking about the city of Babel. We see Nimrod's attempt to build the city, to make a name for himself. But that city never gets finished. And then we find Abraham, who by faith was looking for a city, not of his own, but for the city of God. And you and I, who share the same faith as Abraham, are considered by New Testament writers to be children of Abraham. And so we too, like Abraham, long for the city of God. But what kind of a city is God preparing for us? Well, now we have to go to Revelation 21. Listen to this. "I saw the holy city, the New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God.'" But who are the people that God invites into his city? Well, we get a glimpse of it in verse 26, which says, "The glory and honor of the nations will be brought into that city." Friends, I don't know what all that means, but that's astounding. The glory and honor of the nations will be brought into that city. We get another glimpse of those who will live in the city from Revelation 7:9. "After this I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation and every tribe and every people and every language, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. And they cried out in a loud voice, 'Salvation belongs to our God, who sits on the throne, and to the Lamb. The city that God is preparing for us will include people from every nation, every language, every culture. You see, languages and the cultures they embody do not disappear in the kingdom of God. One day maybe I'll be talking Plotich with my grandma. No, they reflect the glory of God, and they will carry on into all eternity. Through his blood, Jesus has purchased people from every language and culture, and they will find their true home in the city of God. The Shan are looking for a home. They're not going to find it on the earth, but they'll find it in the city of God. This morning we've told the tale of two cities, but in the end, only one city remains. The city of Babel was never completed, and all the cities of man that rebel against the reign of Jesus Christ will crumble to the ground and they will be no more. In Revelation 18, the angel shouts, and I'll try. The angel shouts with a mighty voice, "Fallen! Fallen is Babylon the Great! Woe, woe, O great city, O Babylon, city of power, in 1 hour your doom has come." But the city of God, filled with the redeemed from every language and every culture, will last forever. Amen? For in this city, there is no more death. There is no more mourning. There are no more tears. There is no more pain. For the old order of things has passed away. This is not only the kingdom that we long for, church, it is the kingdom we seek with all our heart. It is the kingdom we pray for with all the strength that we have. It is the kingdom we work for with all our might. Until Jesus comes, we keep going to the nations. We keep learning their languages. We keep engaging in their cultures. And we keep proclaiming the wonders of God, whether that takes us across the street, across the nation, or around the world. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you all.